Our Bible reading this evening is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, a steward would love to bring you one so you can follow our Bible reading. We've been looking at 2 Peter over the summer. We come this evening to the last part of chapter 3, but I'll read the whole of the chapter so that we get the context in which the verses we look at later are coming. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and we begin to read at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is the Word of God. Amen. I'd invite you, please, to open your Bible once more at 2 Peter chapter 3. And our particular focus this evening will be on verses 11 to 18. And turning there, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is the firm foundation for all that you call us to believe. Father, please keep us from being like Old Testament Israel, who had hard and obstinate hearts. In your mercy, may we have soft and submissive hearts this evening. And would your word change us in the power of your Spirit? We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Something I hate and something I love. I hate merry-go-rounds. In fact, I really don't understand why they're called merry-go-rounds. I call them feel-sick go-rounds. The last time I remember going on a merry-go-round was at a place called Beamish in the north of England, which is a kind of place you can go and find out about mines and old villages and whatever. And I remember after we'd been on it for about 5 seconds, I thought, why am I here? And it seemed to go on, it probably only went on for 2 minutes, but it seemed like half an hour to me, and I felt ill for the rest of the day. Merry-go-rounds, I have to say, I hate them. Something I love, the Northeast train that runs from King's Cross all the way to Edinburgh. I love that train journey. If you've never done it, it's one of the most beautiful train journeys in the country, particularly the last hour. Now, what's the difference between a merry-go-round and a train to Edinburgh? Well, it's obvious. The merry-go-round, it just goes round and round and round, making you more and more sick. It doesn't go anywhere. But the train to Edinburgh, well, it has direction. It has purpose. It's going somewhere certain, and actually somewhere I think is very delightful. Which of the two best represents human history? Which of the two best represents the world? There are many who would say, oh, the world is just like a merry-go-round. That's what was being said in the time of Peter, when he wrote 2 Peter. If you just glance back to verse 4 of chapter 3, there are those who say, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, like a merry-go-round. But Peter says, no. And remember, he speaks with apostolic authority. That is, with all the authority of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, no. Well, he doesn't actually put it this way, but let me put it like this. He says, no, human history, this world we live in, it's like the train going to Edinburgh. It's heading towards a certain destination. And he describes it, as we read, as the day of the Lord or the day of God. Just as the human history, just as this world had a start that God brought into being, so this world is heading to an end, which will all be of God's doing as well. Look at verse 10. We read this last week. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Do you just see the certainty of that? 4 times, that little word, will. It will come. Oh, we don't know when, but it definitely will come. The heavens, as we know, they'll disappear, absolutely. The elements will be destroyed. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And last week, if you hear, Rob so helpfully said, we can be certain of this because of the power of the Word of God. And it means that we live in the last days. That's how they're described in verse 3. That period between the first and the second comings of Jesus. And that certainty all leads to verse 11. And you see how it starts? It starts with that little word, since, or because. Since everything will be destroyed in this way. And here's the question. What kind of people ought you to be? Before we go any farther, we have to notice that what's written here isn't addressed to everybody, but it's addressed to those who have already become Christians. That you in verse 11 is very important. One of the greatest errors in Bible interpretation that happens is that we don't look and say, who's being addressed here? And when we get who's being addressed wrong, then we apply it wrong. But here it's clear that it's those who are already trusting Jesus. You see, in 2 Peter, he has a lovely way of describing real Christian people. He identifies them back in chapter 1 as those who have received the precious gift of faith in our Lord Jesus. A gift that has brought them to a personal knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Now, please notice that. There is a difference having a knowledge about someone and having a knowledge of someone. Let me explain. I love reading. One of the books I read on holiday was I read the missionary biography of a lady called Gladys Aylward. She actually used to go to the Tanner's End Church where we're going to do our church plant. I enjoyed reading it. I know quite a lot about Gladys Aylward. But I didn't know her. My dad actually knew Gladys Aylward and used to do holiday clubs with her many, many years ago. So he wouldn't say just I know about her, but I have a knowledge of her. I have a relationship with her. And Peter says, that's what a real Christian is. Together with every other real Christian, they have a shared relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I wonder if you've noticed something as you've read 2 Peter in the last few weeks. And that is the very reverent and yet warm way that Peter constantly refers to the Lord Jesus. Just follow it with me. It's worth doing. Look back to chapter 1, verse 1. He refers to Jesus as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go down to 1 verse 8. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 verse 16. Our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 verse 20. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 3 verse 2. Our Lord and Savior. And then in the reading we had tonight, the last verse, 3 verse 18, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It struck me, it's a great example to us of the respect and warmth with which we should refer to our Lord and Savior if that is what we have come to know him as by personal faith. And they are descriptions that remind us that that there is an exclusive application of the instructions given in these verses. So can I ask you right at the start this evening, are you able to say with others this evening, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? Is that you? Well, if it is, verse 11 is a question for you to think about and for you to answer. Since everything will be destroyed in the way Peter has described, what kind of people ought you to be? And what Peter sets out is the distinctive way that those who know our Lord Jesus should live in these last days. And I think it can be summed up like this. Those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they live a looking forward life. Look again at chapter 3, the verses we read. Look at verse 12. You'll see there we have this phrase, as you look forward to the day of God. Then look at verse 13. We are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth. Then look at verse 14. Since you are looking forward to this. Now please notice. There's nowhere in the Bible, as far as I can work out, and particularly not in this passage, where the Christian is commanded to look forward to the day of God that's coming. Rather, it is presumed that if we know our Lord Jesus Christ personally as Savior and Lord, then we will be looking forward to the day of God. Now, as I say that, some of us might scratch our heads a bit. Last week, when we looked at verse 10, and actually it's repeated in verse 11, we think, hang on a minute, it all sounds rather gloomy and negative, doesn't it? I mean, look again at verse 10, the destruction of everything that we know. And verse 11 emphasizes the totality of that destruction again. Look how it starts. Since everything will be destroyed in this way. And then look down to verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now, if you've fallen asleep, wake up. I really want you to ponder this for a moment. What is being described here? It's actually really hard for us to imagine. Even this evening, we are surrounded by things that we can touch, things that we can see, things that we rely upon. There are things, aren't there, and we kind of think, well, they'll always be there. They're permanent. We can't imagine them not being there. But you see what Peter's saying? And remember, he speaks with the authority of Jesus. He says the day of the Lord will bring about the end of everything as we currently know it. And there is a very solemn side to this. Just glance back to verse 7. It's the bottom of the page before. This destruction of everything will be an act of judgment and condemnation on the ungodly. In 2 Peter, Peter uses as examples what happened in the days of Noah when God sent a flood and destroyed everything as it was then known. It then refers to the days of Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire from heaven. And Peter says, they're examples of what's going to happen on the day of God, when it comes. And we might be sitting there and thinking, but why are we supposed to look forward to that? Isn't that a weird thing to look forward to? Well, let me try and get you to understand by telling you what started to happen just the other side of this wall, the other side of the hoardings this week. For a little while now, there's been this sign on the blue hoardings. Coming soon, a select development of 1, 2, and 3-bedroomed high-specification apartments, launching early 2015. And I believe that there's some people here who've put their names down already. What are we being told? We're being basically told there'll be a new block of flats next door sometime next year. Now, this week, the work started next door. What did it start with? It started with destruction. I've been like a little boy, distracted. There's now 2 massive bulldozers on the site. On Thursday, I was the only person in the building in the afternoon, and I wondered what was going on because the whole of my study floor shook. So I went into Nathan's study, had a look out the window, and this great big JCB was lifting its big, whatever it is, you know, the bit out here, and it was hammering into the ground, and it knocked down that lovely willow tree that lots of people during the sermons have spent their time looking at, and you can't look at it anymore because it's gone. And I'm very sad it's gone. But there's been total devastation next door. Now, why? Well, because the site has to be cleared before new flats can be built. There has to be destruction before there can be new creation. And when you look again at verses 12 and 13, that is the logic. Just let me leave it to you. Verse 12, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we, that's Christian people, are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Home of righteousness. The Primes moved house over the summer. The home of the Primes has moved. If you ever visited us in our old home, and if you now visited us in our new home, do you know what you discover? That it still has the marks of a Prime home. Our old house, well, that's not our home anymore. There's other people in it now. And I'm sure, particularly because it's an Indian family have moved in, I'm sure that if you moved in, the smells would be different. And the feel of the house would be different because it's not our home anymore. But our home is now in our new home. And it has the marks of the Prime family. In fact, I'm told that the Prime family have a particular smell. I can't smell it myself, but we do, I'm told, by some. And probably your family does as well. But the truth is, you see, that the home of the Prime family, it's not actually the physical building. It's where we are, and it's marked by our characteristics. Think about the current world that we're told will be destroyed. Of course, there's much beauty. I love looking at the beauty of this world. There is much that displays the glory of God. But as we look closely at this world, what marks the current world? Well, it's not righteousness, is it? It's unrighteousness. It's ungodliness. If we had time to look again at chapter 2, we'd be reminded that this earth as it currently is full of people who speak proud and boastful words. It's full of slaves of depravity. It's full of those who are corrupted. It's full of those who are living in error, ignoring God's laws. The current world as we know it, it's not the home of righteousness. It is the home of unrighteousness. But what is the promise of God? The promise of God is that on that certain day to which this world is heading, all that is unrighteous, all that spoils, all that is harmful, all that is evil, it will be removed. To look again at verse 12, that phrase will melt in the heat. The idea is of it being cleansed away. Why? In order that it will be replaced by something brand new, something vastly superior, the home of righteousness. What do you look forward to? Do you know what I've discovered? Invariably, the things I look forward to either don't live up to my expectations, or they don't last very long when they come about. I've just come back from holiday. Isn't that what holidays are like? I probably prefer enjoy the expectation of holiday often more than the holiday itself, because it just doesn't ever really live up to expectation. And it never lasts. And you know what I'm like? I come back from one holiday and I'm immediately starting to plan the next one. Christians can look forward to a new home, which will exceed our greatest expectations, and which will then be permanent. And the presumption of verse 11 is that once we are assured of the certainty and wonder of what is promised, we will speed its coming. Now, lots of people have debated what that phrase means. But it seems to me that what it really means is that we're just eager, 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 eager for its arrival. In other words, that's the thing we look forward to more than anything else. Are you living a looking forward life? According to this passage, it's one of the evidences that you know the Lord Jesus. It's one of the evidences that his home of righteousness will be your home of righteousness. And if you're not yet a Christian, I have to tell you that your natural unrighteousness disqualifies you from the home of righteousness. By nature, none of us are fit. None of us are suitable for that home of righteousness that will come. But there is a way to be righteous, and it's through faith in the righteousness of Jesus. The righteous Lord Jesus is the one who came into the world to qualify unrighteous people for the home of righteousness that's to come. Jesus was righteous, perfectly righteous. Jesus then on the cross, he fulfilled all righteousness as he took upon himself the punishment my unrighteousness deserves. And why did he do that? He did that so that as I put my trust in him, I'm clothed in his righteousness. And I'm made someone who can look forward to that day of God and can look forward to enjoying the permanent home of righteousness. The ungodly can only look forward to that day of God with fear of judgment and destruction. But the believer in Jesus can genuinely look forward to the day when unrighteousness and sin will be gone forever. I find that a great help personally. Do you know what that means? It means that I won't have a sinful nature anymore in the home of righteousness. It means there'll be no more temptation in the home of righteousness. There'll be no more failing my Lord and Savior, the one to whom I owe everything. It means there'll be no more unrighteousness in thought, in word, or in action by me or by others. And it means that around us and on the news, well, there'll be no more hate, there'll be no more atrocities, there'll be no more injustice, there'll be no more child abuse, there'll be no more wars, there'll be no more broken relationships. And you see, here is the wonderful thing that we're being taught in this passage, that Christians are people of the future with a future. Now, some of you young people, you're going back to school this week. And do you know what will happen? At school, you'll be told, look, you need to really work hard because of what's ahead of you. And by the way, listen to your teachers when you say that. They say that, please. Because it is important. It's right and proper. We know what it is to act in a certain way now because of something that's ahead of us. Yes, but young people, can I urge you to do this? Can I urge you to then look beyond what your teachers are telling you to look beyond? to actually look beyond what they are saying and make sure that you do not put your hopes in what will happen now, but you put your hope in the day of God and what happened then. And it's not just our young people who need to hear that. Numerous voices call us to take action with a view to a future, but often the future we're being told to take action in advance of is only temporary. And so we come right back to our question, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And very, very quickly, forward-looking life is a holy and godly life. A holy life is a distinctive life, different from those around us. A godly life is the opposite of an ungodly life. An ungodly life is a life that disregards God. A godly life is a life that's orientated towards God, that pleasing God the Father, pleasing God the Son, and pleasing God the Spirit. Well, that's what matters most. Why did our Lord and Savior die for us? Well, to separate us from sin. To separate us from sin's punishment. That we might be devoted to living holy and godly lives. In view of what will happen in the world, or in view of what will happen, we are to have a one-track mind. Looking forward, not back. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, we're reminded of that story of Lot. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking about the coming, the future, his coming again, he spoke about Lot. Do you remember what his command was? He said, remember Lot's wife. Do you remember her? As she and Lot were escaping Sodom, when the promised destruction fell, the Lord told them not to look back. But as they fled, Lot's wife looked back. She came as close to deliverance as possible, but she didn't reach it. Why? Because she looked back. She lingered. She longed for the delight she was leaving behind. She longed for those things that were being destroyed. And as she looked back, she was caught up in God's destruction of the ungodly in Sodom. And she became a pillar of salt, a warning monument, that we might not look the wrong way, but might look forwards. And just note the language. What kind of people ought you to be? I've discovered in the last few days since coming home from Hovley, a lot of people seem to think they must pour a bucket of ice cold water over themselves. And someone nominates to do them and they say, I must do it. Well, look, the must is much stronger here. That's what the word means, ought. It's the same word Jesus used when he was talking to his disciples about going to the cross. And he says, I must go to Jerusalem where I must suffer and I must be killed and I must be rise again. And if you this evening, like me, are someone who's trusting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if you're someone who is looking forward to his return, then this is a must. It's not an option. It's not just for the keenies. We are to live holy and godly lives, which are also actively ready lives. Just look forward to verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Having been away for our proper holiday, Sandra and I then had two extra nights away, and we left two of our children at home while we went away. And you know, I was really pleased because we came home and the house was tidy. I was really chuffed. I would have been really upset if I'd found the dishes not done and the bed's not made and the carpet's dirty and even the front door unlocked or the back door unlocked or the like. That's the idea here, you see. The Lord Jesus, he's gone away. He's gone back to heaven, but the time is coming when he's going to come back. And he says, look, Peter says, look, when the Lord Jesus comes back, what will he find you doing? Will he find you living a looking forward life? Which will be a spotless, blameless life, a life at peace with him. Note the little phrase, make every effort. Now, please don't misunderstand this. None of us can live perfectly. It's not possible until the home of righteousness comes. But we are, in dependence upon the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are called to make every effort, relying upon his righteousness, to live as he lived. And how did he live? He lived a perfect, spotless, blameless life. And then note what he says. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. I read in another book, I wasn't thinking about my sermon at the point, but then I read these words, every day of life is a God-given merciful reprieve from imminent judgment pointing to repentance. Have you wondered why that day hasn't come yet? The only reason the Bible seems to give is that in delaying that day, God is giving opportunity to repent. And that made me think, well, why here am I told as a Christian to make every effort to be spotless and blameless and at peace with Jesus, bearing in mind that his patience means salvation? I think it's for this reason. Think of Jesus. He was spotless and blameless. Why? So that he could be our Savior. He had to be spotless and blameless to be our Savior. We are called to make every effort to be spotless and blameless and at peace with him, that we might be involved in his saving work, to make others ready for that day that is coming. You see, so often as a Christian, do you know what I do? I divide up my Christian life. I divide, as it were, holy living, and I separate that from being a witness to others. And the point is, I cannot separate those things. The way I live my life, living a looking forward life, those who are living a looking forward life will be those who will be most concerned for the salvation of others, that they would come to repent, that they would turn round from going their own way and put their trust in Jesus and the righteousness that only he can give. And Paul says, Peter says, well, this is what Paul says as well. And so he says, a looking forward life is a watchful and growing life. Just as we close, look at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. To warn is an act of love. Where we go on holiday, Southwold. I talk about it too much, unfortunately, because lots of people have started going there and I'm not sure, therefore, I want that to happen. But anyway, Southwold has a harbour, and one day as we were down near the harbour at Southwold, we noticed the strength of the current as the tide went out. You could visibly see the strength of that current. Now imagine you're a fisherman who has your boat in Southwold Harbour, and you've been out catching your fish or putting down your lobster nets, pots, and you come back into the harbour, and that current is going like that. What do? Do you just park your boat? You put your boat at the side of the thing and just hop off and leave it? Of course you don't. You tie it up. Because you know that unless you tie it up securely to the shore, then it will drift away with the current. We live in a world where the tide of humanity sadly is going away from God and is paying no heed to the day of God that is coming. And you and I all too easily will be carried away by that current. We will. We find it very easy to go the way of everyone else. But we need, as it were, to make sure we're tied to the truth of Scripture. That's why Peter talks about Paul here, I think. We need to make sure that we are firmly secure to the teaching that Jesus has given us, that we might live looking forward lives until his return. But my analogy breaks down a bit about Southwold Harbour, because then Peter says, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Let me tell you something else about the harbour at Southwold. You can get a little ferry across, which lazy people do when they don't want to go the long way round. So we did it. And the day we went on the little ferry, actually the tide was coming in, so the current was very strongly coming into the harbour. Very strong. Do you know what the little ferry does? It's a man rowing like this. Do you know what he does? We're going over there, all right? So imagine that that's the other side of the thing there. Imagine the current is coming this way. Do you know what he does? He rows that way. And he rows, and he rows, and he rows, and he rows, and he rows. And then when he gets to the middle, he stops rowing, and the current pushes him over to the other side of the harbour. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Oopsie. As long as he keeps rowing, he keeps going against the flow. But as soon as he stops rowing, he's caught by the current and he goes the same way with everyone else. Do you know the best way to be on your guard against drifting away as a Christian? You know what Peter's saying? Keep growing as a Christian. Keep growing in the grace. Keep growing in trusting the undeserved kindness of Jesus that took him to the cross. Keep growing in your knowledge of him. That is your experimental trust in him. Not just the knowledge about him, but your experience of him as you trust him day by day. Because it's only as you keep growing that you'll keep looking forward to that day. That day that will bring the home of righteousness to which all who can call Jesus our Lord and Saviour will belong. What's your view of this world? Is it like a merry-go-round, or is it like the train to Edinburgh? I'm really glad it's not like the merry-go-round, because then there's no hope. Those who trust in Jesus can live looking forward lives. And they will be those, you see how Peter ends, who say to him, that is to Jesus, be glory both now and forever. Amen. If I'm someone who's looking forward to that day, it's because of the grace of Jesus. So all the glory is his. And when we reach the home of righteousness, do you know what we'll spend all eternity doing? We'll say, I'm only here because of Jesus. So all glory is due to him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word tells us things we would not otherwise know. We thank you that your word gives us certainty not only about the present but also about the future. We thank you that history is heading somewhere. We thank you that this world is not just like a merry-go-round. We thank you that it is heading for your day when you will remove all that is wrong. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Father, thank you that Jesus, the righteous one, died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to you, to make us fit for that home of righteousness. Father, if we're already trusting Jesus, help us to live looking forward lives. And if that's not yet true of us, even tonight, would you be calling us to repent? Would you be giving the gift of faith that we might know Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour? We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.